Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. Well, that was worth missing an hour's sleep for. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. Wow. I remember a very wise man once telling me that I could overcome my pain, let go of my pain by embracing it. Seems peculiar. I had broken my leg very, very badly, and it hurt a lot. And he suggested that what I needed to do was to not put the pain out of my mind, but to embrace the pain, think about it, and in that way I would be free. It didn't work. It didn't work with my broken leg. It didn't work with my teenage girlfriend. I tried letting her go so that we could be together, and then she grew up and got engaged to an actor and proved all those silly, if you love someone, set them free. Crap. Didn't work with my debt. I embraced my debt and I sought out more. It did not make me rich. So I've come to the conclusion that that man was an idiot. So I'm now going to follow in his footsteps and attempt the same thing. I'm going to ask you to do seemingly contradictory things, and then later at lunch you can all agree that I'm an idiot. So here we go. The Israelites are out in the desert between Egypt and the Promised Land, because let's be honest, pretty much every time we read about them in the Old Testament, they're somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land. And while they're out there, they are being pestered, bothered, stricken, as it were, by snakes. People are getting bitten, and they're getting sick, and they're dying. And they beg Moses to do something about it. Moses, the wise man that he is, takes the problem to God. And God tells him to make a bronze statue of a snake, put it on a pole and raise it up in the air, and then anyone bitten by a snake need only look upon the statue and be healed. Yay! What the heck is that story about? I mean, surely the Ten Commandments prohibits the making of graven images or idols, you know, like a snake on a stick. And surely the story isn't about magic, right? Harry Potter meets Moses, the half-blood prince. I don't think so. Now, I could be tempted to skip over the strange little story, except that Jesus recalls it in the gospel, right? We heard it read from a beach in Antigua. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus remembers the story, so it must be important. So I checked out some books. I do that from time to time. I like to read. I like to read big books, important books written by really smart and important people. I like to read books by theologians and Bible scholars. And this book here, although not big, it makes it clear that as Christians, we read this story as a foreshadowing of Jesus. The snake lifted up, Jesus raised up on the cross. There it is. Feel free to borrow it later. But the Jews didn't see it that way. Moses didn't tell it that way. So what are we to make of it? I find it interesting that it's the snake that is lifted up. Some of the books make a big deal of the fact that it's a snake that's lifted up. This book says it's the serpent from the Garden of Eden. Could be, I guess. This book here, the bigger book, so it must be more correct, this one says it's the Egyptian symbol for healing, and explains in a rather condescending manner, I think, that the snake was an ancient symbol for resurrection and or eternal life, as they shed their skin and yet continue to live, which is going to make for a really bizarre Easter service this year. Just going to tell you right now. See, everyone tries so hard to unlock the mystery of the snake. I'm not much for books. So here's a thought. It was snakes that were biting the people, right? If it had been cows that were the problem, then God would have told Moses to build a bronze calf. If the Israelites had all had colds or flu, it would have been a big bronze nose head aloft, okay? Because you see, I don't think the snake is an idol, not at all. It's not a god, it's not anything of the kind. I think that it's God's poetry. I think what God is saying in this story is, face your problems. You got a problem with snakes? Then face the snakes. Right? We heard in Scripture that the people were complaining about the quality and the lack of food on their odyssey, and that God sent snakes to bite them as punishment. Please, that's a lot of hooey. And I've got a book somewhere that will explain that hooey is actually an ancient theological term for misplaced emphasis on trivia. There you go. That's what hooey means. It's a load of hooey. God does not send snakes to bite people. But what a great way for the people to avoid dealing with the problem. Oh, I deal with it, but God has sent it, so can't do much. In the desert, there are snakes, and you need to deal with the problem. But if you don't want to deal with the snakes, it's just simple to say, God sent them as punishment. Nothing we can do. It's not guns that are the problem. It's a mental health issue. It's not me that's given up hope. It's the world that's hopeless. It's not my fault. It's the politicians who have failed to fix everything. I can confess, it's just us, you know. I'm not pleasant when I need to buy clothes. I mean, I'm good when I'm shoe shopping. Oh, it's fun. But not shirts, not pants, not summer. Oh, God, don't come with me when I'm summer shopping. So I shop alone. And when I shop alone for such things, I find that salespeople are so rude, and they're never helpful, and the prices are absolutely outrageous, way overpriced, and the quality is not what it used to be. Skinny jeans, tailored shirts look absolutely stupid. And I often just leave the store having purchased nothing because it's all crap, and people are rude, and they're useless. You know, it's like God put stupid salespeople in my way to antagonize me and outlandish clothes to spite me. Or, I'm not happy with my weight, which is none of your business. See, the people, they're out in the desert. It's hot in the day, it's cold at night, it's always hard to travel with family, the food is always the same and frankly not that great, and then the snakes start. So collectively, the Israelites plop down in a big old chair and sigh, well, this whole trip is cursed. We simply are not going to make it. We give up. And God says, hey, it's just snakes. It's not everything. It's not the whole journey. It's just snakes. And God says, hey, Norm, it's your weight. The entire fashion retail industry is not actually out to get you. You just don't want to deal with the fact that you're heavier than you want to be. Take a good look at what ails you, God's saying, and then deal with it. Face your problems. And you understand why God has to remind us, right? You get it. It's not just me. We often deny or distance ourselves from our problems. When work is tough, we don't confront the coworker or try to sort it out with the boss. We come home and take it out with the family. Dinner doesn't taste very good. Life has become too routine. You've never really loved me. When all the time it's your boss pushing you to do something you don't want to do. You're mad at your neighbor, you take it out on the dog. You're mad at the Leafs, take it out on your friends. Mad at yourself, take it out in the whole world. I could go on with more examples, but I think you got my point, right? And honestly, I think we all do it every now and again. I'm not just saying that to comfort myself. And God says, stop that. Deal with the snake that's biting you. Don't blame somebody else or pretend it's not happening. Don't imagine that it's everything coming down around your ears. Just deal with the thing that's the problem in front of you. So far, so good. Embrace your problem. We good so far? So, how does God tell them to embrace their problem? A bronze snake on a pole. lifted and held aloft. Why? I mean, why not just make a bunch of little snake charms and folks could wear them on their charm bracelets and around their necks and look at them from time to time? I think it's actually about looking up. Up, up and away. When dealing with things that trouble you, look up and look away from yourself. Notice that you're not the center of the universe. You're not responsible for everything in the world. You have a part to play, we all do, but it's not actually on your shoulders. So look up. Look up and away. Realize it's not all about you. It's not all in your control. And now that you're looking up and you recognize it's not all about you, ask for help. Get your head out of the sand. Look up and away. The other scriptures we had today, the Psalm and Ephesians at the very beginning, to me, they were about grace. You know, grace, it's where God helps you. Not because you deserve it. Come on, God, I'm a great guy. Not because you complained long and hard. Oh, God, I hate this. I really, really, really hate this. Can't you do better? And not because you negotiated it. I promise, if you'll just do this one thing for me, I'll go to church every Sunday and I'll never watch Big Brother ever again until the new season. No, God helps you. Grace comes to you because you asked for it. In the Talking Jesus group last week, we talked about grace. God's grace, our grace. You know, and most of us feel that when we're in a relationship, we should meet halfway. I'll make an effort, you make an effort. I'll apologize, you'll forgive. So we often wait, say, to forgive until someone has apologized, you know, sincerely and properly, and then we'll meet them halfway, because that's how things work. Grace is when you go more than halfway. The apology isn't very good. It might even be non-existent, but you forgive anyway. The effort's kind of weak, so you try even harder to make up the difference. We can't let go of our egos or our grief or whatever, and God comes to us exactly where we are, more than halfway, sometimes pretty much all the way, right into our kitchens where we sit in tears because we can't manage to get out. That's grace. Did you hear it in the psalm? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Says it again and again. They spoke their pain, and they asked for help. Did you hear it in Ephesians at the beginning of the service? By grace you've been saved. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. See, it's not a deal. It's not a negotiation. It's not halfway. It's a gift. Grace comes to you where you are. Please, God, I need your help. I can't do this alone. So often, you know, we may believe in God. We may say that we're not alone, but our faith doesn't actually show it. We don't act as if we're not alone. You and me, from time to time, we try to fix everything ourselves. We imagine that we're alone and we're the only ones who can fix it, the only ones who can make it work. My marriage has fallen apart. It's all my fault. Why can't I fix it? The company's downsizing. I've lost my job. I failed my family. It's my fault. She died. I couldn't stop it. It's my fault. So the story is telling us, at least, don't deny the pain. Don't deny the hurt. Don't deny the problem. Recognize it. Face it. And then look up, out and away from ourselves, and recognize the world around us. The sky and the clouds, all moving without any command from us. We are not gods of creation. We are part of creation. And we are not alone. I knew a woman in my previous congregation. She was remarkable, strong and resilient, and I would come to know her in her 80s. And she cared for her husband in the last few years of his life. They'd had a long and dynamic marriage, but Alzheimer's had hit him fast and hard. And he was not the companion he had once been to her. And he was angry, and he was short, and he was delusional. And he would wander at night and get lost or hurt. And so Ella just basically gave up sleeping. She tried to hold on to the good moments, but they were fewer and fewer, and she felt alone, and she felt broken, and she felt destroyed. And she told me of the night that she lay in bed about 3 a.m, and she told me that she literally cried out, "I can't do this anymore, God. You've got to do it." And she said that a feeling came over her, a sense of release, a sense of calm that she would call God's presence. So would I. I think the Apostle Paul might have called it grace. See, the thing is, her husband wasn't healed. She didn't become Superwoman. But she suddenly felt as if she wasn't alone. And knowing that, she had more strength than she'd had before. And she had more acceptance and more calm. And she faced her pain and her worry, and she gave it voice, and she embraced it. She asked God for help, and grace appeared. Now, I'm not saying the same thing will happen for you exactly the same way. But I am saying that millions of people will tell you that they're sober today because they admitted that they couldn't overcome their alcoholism alone, and they asked for help. I am saying that marriages and relationships have been rehabilitated when couples have dared to face their problems and ask for help. And I am saying that I have never, ever been left wanting when I have faced my problems and sincerely, honestly, without agenda or negotiation, asked God to help me. God has often appeared in the face of my loved one, or in the kindness of a friend, in the quiet of a forest, in an answer to a prayer. I guess what I'm also saying is that that man many years ago didn't know about teenagers and broken legs, but I think he might have known something about grace. It's just taken me a few years to catch up to his lesson. And maybe I would have made it sooner if I'd asked for help. Who knows? But I know now. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, help us face the snakes in our lives, the struggle, the pain, the grief, the challenge. Let us not deny those things that bite at our heels, that weigh us down, that wound our hearts. But as we face them, God, let us begin also to look up and recognize your presence. Recognize that we're not in this alone. And that grace comes to us where we are, not because we deserve it, but because we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.